this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This last couple of months, the Lord's been speaking to us quite a bit about something that you don't necessarily hear too much about in church. I think in church, traditionally, we'd come and we'd hear a lot about what we call our vertical relationship, our relationship with God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And obviously, it's important that we spend time on that, and that's obviously profoundly spiritual, that we take time and, in a sense, we talk about the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. That we spend time, what does that look like? How does that translate into my day-to-day life? How do I love the Lord in my studies? How do I love the Lord in my relationships, as Relationship Week that's coming up, and we're going to speak about those type of things. How do I love the Lord with my finances? How do I love the Lord just in my day-to-day as I wake up tomorrow morning life? And all of that stuff's obviously crucially important. But then the second commandment's also important. Not quite as important as the first, but also important. And just as important in church that we give attention to it. So we call our horizontal relationships. Our relationships to the people that God's placed around us. The people that we interact with on a day-to-day basis. Church is just as important that we spend time developing those relationships, because Scripture has as much to say about those relationships as it does about our relationship with Christ. In the last couple of months, God's really been speaking to us a lot about emotional maturity, which is everything to do with our relationships, our horizontal relationships. Everything to do with the way I conduct myself around and amongst people. And Fred started speaking about it, this maturity thing in way back in March when he was here for Planted. And we've spoken about emotions quite a bit. And a couple of weeks ago, I spoke about a man by the name of Jephthah, who Scripture says was a son of a harlot. Great man, great warrior. But as he grew up, his brothers kicked him out of the house and said, you don't belong here because you're another woman's son. Massive wound on his heart on the inside. Spoke about the woundedness and the danger of woundedness, the beauty of brokenness. Brokenness leads us to surrender to Christ and invite Christ in, but woundedness is like a wounded buffalo who's on a rampage and he's going to destroy everything in his attempt for survival. And how much God loves and breathes on our brokenness, but how dangerous that woundedness is, and the survival mentality, the survival instinct that kicks in with woundedness. And we spend a lot of time talking about these things and praying. And tonight I'm wanting us to carry on with it. I'm wanting us to talk a little bit about our identity, a little bit about the question that all of us probably are asking a large part of the time. Who am I? Question we should be asking, a question we should be thinking about and praying about as I sit here today. Who am I? All of us are looking for something. There are a whole bunch of movies, over 200 movies that start with the name Finding. From Finding Neverland. You know, finding that perfect utopia and finding Forrester, finding Nemo, you know. Or In Pursuit of Happiness. You know, we're looking for all of that stuff and it gets... We watch those movies because we want to be part of that. We want to... Kuba's got a show coming up, Operational, looking for something. Searching for it. Something that's so in our hearts, we're looking all the time. And at the core of what we're looking for is one of those questions, and we're going to look at some of those questions tonight, is this question, who am I? Looking for an answer around that and all of these others. As much as we're looking for these other answers, all of those answers we're looking for are simply to help us place ourselves in this world a little bit. To help us to understand who we are in this world and how do we live out who we are within the world we find ourselves. So before we carry on, I'd like us to watch a little video clip from probably the best movie ever, probably the best scene ever made in all of, since video cameras have been invented. And you might disagree with me, but that's okay. You can repent later. I just want to watch a scene and then have a little bit of a chat just around one or two questions. So Carol, if you can play that clip for us.
Drop your weapons. Gladiator, the Emperor has asked for you.
I'm at the Emperor's service.
Your fame is well deserved, Spaniard. I don't think there's ever been a gladiator to match you.
As for this young man, he insists you are Hector reborn.
What's it, Hercules?
Why doesn't the hero reveal himself and tell us all your real name? You do have a name.
My name is Gladiator.
How dare you show your back to me? Slave! You will remove your helmet and tell me your name.
My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the North, general of the Felix Legions, loyal servant to the true emperor, Marcus Aurelius. Father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next.
And just like everyone wants to continue watching the movie now, you can do that later as you go home and get the DVD if you can find an open shop. If you haven't watched it yet, you almost need to get saved and go watch it. But if you haven't watched, is there anyone here who hasn't watched it? Okay, what just happened here, just to put this in context? Yeah. Well, we won't judge you, we promise. What just happened here is, there's this big, maybe I should say this at the beginning, but it's okay, Roman general. The emperor wanted him to become the next emperor, and then the emperor got murdered, and this Roman general sort of fled, and he ran away because the new emperor wanted to kill him, and he became a slave, and he became one of those gladiators that fight in these big arenas, and he was just brilliant at what he did, so he killed everybody else, which helped him because he didn't die. And then he comes back to Rome. This is the first meeting that he has with the emperor that wanted to have him killed and had his family killed. He asks him, what's your name? And he says, my name is Gladiator. And then he says, who are you? And in that moment, as he takes off his helmet and he turns around, even just watching it now, maybe if you haven't seen the movie, but that's like a Hunter Flace moment deluxe. Probably the best scene ever. Just something... just so much power that gets released from that man as he looks at that emperor who killed his wife, who had his wife and his child killed in the eye, and he says, I am Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the North, and he carries on and he says who he is. But there's just something so powerful about the fact that he knows who he is, that his identity is settled. That standing there, he's not trying to figure out who he is, what does he want to do in life. There's a singularity in his purpose and his vision. He knows exactly who he is and what he is about. And you see it coming through, and you see sort of the emperor's lip begin to quake as he realizes what's unfolding right here in front of him. The whole audience is just quiet. They know Rome, game changed. Never going to be the same again. Something powerful about his identity being settled and being rooted and being sorted out. And I'm going to ask If you just want to turn in groups of maybe three or four together as you're seated and just turn around and have a little discussion just around a simple question. If you were pressed to, question should up there, if you were pressed to reveal your true identity, who would you say you are? If you were pressed to reveal who would you say you are? What I love, one of the things I love about that answer that that guy gives is three sentences. It's not a 7-hour lecture as he's trying to define himself. Three lectures. Three sentences. I think it's 49 words. So settled in. I counted this afternoon on this as I was preparing. That question kind of is too airy for you. Can't place. What makes you you? What is it that makes you you? I'd like us to take about 5 minutes or so. You could just turn in groups of three and four and just chat around that a little bit. Who are you? You don't have to give a 7-hour speech. Just as you sit here today, what makes you you? Take another minute or so to finish that off. I think that's a great question to be asking, almost as good as a question as this one. If you have my Gladiator DVD, please bring it back. Thought I had it, and then I went to go copy this clip off quickly so we can show it tonight, and then I realized it's not on my cupboard, so I had to go rent the DVD to just get this clip. But if you have mine, you're allowed bringing it back. But anyway, really good question to be asking. Who am I? What makes me me? Question that we should be asking regularly of ourselves. Scripture says we must judge ourselves soberly, which means we must think of ourselves in the eyes of God. And sometimes we're going to answer that question, and not everything we say we're always going to like. And that's okay. As long as we're honest about who we are. It's a really good question, but it's not the real question. The real question that we should be asking is, maybe phrased differently, it's only half the question. The other part of the question, the real kicker in the question, isn't who am I? But it's the question that Jesus asks his disciples in Matthew 16. He's in the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he's traveling there. If we can have that slide up there. He's traveling there, and he asks his disciples, who do other people around you? Who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Such a powerful question. A question that more than we need to be asking, who am I? We need to be asking, who is God? In every situation we find ourselves in, you know, we can spend an eternity talking about the answer to that question. The little bit that we get to understand of who he is on this side of eternity is just a glimpse of it. The little bit that we get, as amazing as he is to our knowledge here, it's just the tip of the iceberg. Who is he? Because in character and in nature, he's the provider, he's the healer, he's the restorer, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the good shepherd. He's the door. He is life. He's all of those things and so, so, so much more. Tonight I'm wanting us just to break it down just a little bit more practical. Not only who is he in the sense of his character and his nature, but imagine with me a little bit that imagine Christ was right next to me here. In a sense he is, because he says he's everywhere, but that's not the point, okay? Living my life in parallel to me. Every decision I make, every step I take, he's right next to me and he's making that same decision. Who is he then? I know who I am. I know what decisions I'm making. What decisions, if Christ were in my shoes, is he making? What actions, how is he conducting himself? How is he living his life? Who is he? Not only what we find in Scripture, obviously that's important. I'm not knocking that at all. We need to know that. Spend time studying Scripture, read Scripture. Work through it. And then we start asking this question, okay, so who am I? And then we begin to get a, and obviously, once again, that's also an answer we're never going to totally understand, especially if you're a woman, but don't worry about that. But know it. The answer just changes a lot more, okay? And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Guys, it's a privilege. We love discovering. The amazing thing is you only need to marry one woman. You'll be discovering her for the rest of your life. Because just as you think you figured her out, tomorrow you wake up and it's as if you married a different woman. But it's the same woman. She's just different. And don't tell her that, but wait for her to tell you. But you're going to figure, it's amazing. It's just, you know, God is so gracious to us. He just provides. He says, you want to discover? I'll give you one woman to try and discover for the rest of your life. But we start asking this question, who am I? And we start getting a glimpse of that answer. And then we start asking this big question, who is God? And we start getting a glimpse of that answer. And then, as we start putting these questions, these answers next to one another, we begin to face a little bit of a dilemma. Who God is and who I am are very different. It's an I am not dilemma. Because everything that God is, I am not. Everything I'm meant to be, I am not. And everything I am, I'm not meant to be. If you want to call it and call it a grace gap or chasm more than a gap. Gareth will explain the word to you just now, Christoph. Groot gat. Okay. But there's this chasm, there's this gigantic difference between who God is, between who I am. And that's a gap we need to spend time talking about and praying about. Because maturity, and it's important that we say this to ourselves, maturity isn't about us all being adults. We're talking about age-dependent maturity. And not, to make it even more tricky, not physical age, spiritual age. Some of us got saved last week. Do you know what that makes you? An infant. And that's beautiful and it's blessed. Be comfortable being an infant. My youngest kid is turning one in a couple of weeks' time. She's an infant, and she's happy being an infant, and I'm happy with her being an infant. I don't expect her to go to work every morning and bring home income so she can pay rent. Okay? I don't expect that. It would be ridiculous. She's an infant. She's comfortable being an infant. She must be an infant. The one slightly older than her, you know, I expect a little bit more from her in a maturity sense than I do from the youngest one. Age-dependent expectations and maturity. And all of us, as we're sitting here, some of us are infants spiritually, some of us are toddlers, some of us are children or teenagers or adults. Some of us, we're parents. We come to the ability and the capacity where we can give love beyond ourselves. We can walk. We've got an overflow and a capacity to give for others so they can receive on an emotional level as well. And God wants us not necessarily all tonight as we leave here to jump and become emotional parents or adults. He just wants us to be honest with where am I emotionally? And then to ask the question, am I age-dependent, mature? If I'm a two-year-old, do I act like a two-year-old? Or am I a 16-year-old acting like a two-year-old? my little daughter, the oldest one, Lisa, is a little bit sick this week. So she's really clingy. Which means every time I walk into the room, oh, papa, eh. Papa, le. Papa, 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 papa. Fully lakeni. Machi aina. You know? Which is really cute for the first 5 minutes. But you know, for a couple of days of that from a two-year-old is fine. I expect it from her. If she was 18 acting like that, I'd give her a hiding. There's some stuff that's really, really cute in toddlers, but it's not cute in adults anymore. And one of the things that God's been speaking to us over the last couple of months is exactly that. If you're a toddler, fine, be a toddler. Act like a toddler. Have the expectation, and if there are other people around you who are toddlers, have a toddler expectation of them. There where you are, just trust God for maturity in that level. So we're talking about this big gap between who God is and who I am. And obviously, God's not wanting us to just tonight become Jesus, because that's not going to happen. He's just wanting us just to be honest about the fact that there is this gap. And then we're going to start talking a little bit about our identity. Who am I? Because who I am and who Christ is, totally different people. But I love John the Baptist. John the Baptist had the best solution to this problem. You know, it's like, read this week that emails should be 5 sentences long. It's the ultimate length for an email, apparently, scientifically, is 5 sentences. Which I kind of like, because I, for a long time, have had the saying, blessed are short emails, for they shall be read. But John the Baptist had one of these short email answers to this chasm gap, identity gap between us and God. Just in a couple of words, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. It's as simple as that. He must increase, I must decrease. There must be more of him, and there must be less of me. And we're going to talk about that a lot tonight. And some of you have never quite thought about that way. And some of you, as you hear it, kind of, you're not going to like it, but I'm comfortable with that. He must increase, but I must decrease. I'm wanting us tonight, and I mentioned it, finding life. You might have missed the title at the beginning. I'll get back to why I'm calling it that. But as we're in search and looking for identity, as we're looking for a whole bunch of stuff in our life, this is one of the keys we need to understand, is that life flows out of our identity. Everything we do flows out of who you are. And if you've got an insecure identity, then unfortunately, a whole bunch of the stuff that you do will determine your identity. You'll be doing stuff in an effort to secure your identity, in an effort to find an identity, in an effort to find acceptance. One of the things I mean, you could preach forever on Gladiator. Just on that scene is like 72 sermons, never mind the whole rest of the movie. But one of the things I love about that scene is that man, Maximus, is so secure in his identity. He doesn't have anything that he's trying to prove to anybody. He's not trying to make a scene. He's not trying to get attention. He knows who he is. One of the reasons why that scene appeals and just resonates with all of our hearts is there's something inside of us that longs for that security of identity and purpose. The old Johnny Walker saying, the whole world steps aside for the man who knows where he's going. Same type of thing. Somebody's got an identity just secured in who he is. Something in our hearts yearns for that, and life flows out of that. We want to close that gap. He must increase, I must decrease. So how does this work? 2 Corinthians 3 says beautifully, so all of us who have had that veil removed, let me just pause there quickly because this veil needs a bit of explanation. What's happened here is Moses has just brought the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land, not in the promised land, into the desert. They're on their way to the promised land. Before that, they need to make a stop at a mountain. God wants to speak to them at this mountain, Mount Sinai, and He says, cordon the mountain off. Don't let anyone come too close because it's not going to be good for their health. Let them stay away. Moses, you come up. Moses goes up on the mountain and God speaks to him powerfully and he gets the Ten Commandments and God's law and all of this stuff. And Moses comes back down and he comes back down to find a mess. As a matter of fact, God stops the whole conversation and sends him down. And Moses comes down and what's happened is Aaron, the second in charge, who sort of became the leader because Moses was gone for like 40 days. It's a long time to be gone. And the people thought this Moses guy is dead. You know, he's old anyway. He was like over 80 at this stage anyway. He's probably died up there. So Aaron, make us a god so we can carry on with our lives. So Aaron says, well, bring me your earrings and nose rings and rings and everything else. Bring me all your gold. And he makes his gold, fashions this gold calf. And then Moses comes down. And Moses goes, Aaron, what are you doing? Aaron's, I don't know. Everyone brought me the gold. I threw it in the fire and this calf came out. I love how just so many of our hearts are exact. We love pointing fingers. It's somebody else's fault. Just pointing towards Aaron's lack of maturity, his lack of ability to just take ownership for his own sin. But anyway, then Moses goes back up and God speaks to him again. And as he comes down, his face is shining. And then, sort of as they carry on with this whole journey, Moses would always go into this tent where he spoke to God. And as he'd come out, his face would be shining, physically shining, and it would freak everyone out. They couldn't come close to him. So Moses hung a veil over his face, like a piece of cloth, so the shining face doesn't freak everybody out too much. And they say, Moses, you go speak to God, and we'll speak to you. And then Scripture in the New Testament speaks about if anyone is in Christ, this veil, this thing that separates us from the glory of Christ is taken away. And that's what he says. And so all of us who have had that veil removed, anyone who's in Christ, that veil's been torn away and we can see God ourselves, can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Now what says it is that there's this gap, there's this who am I and who is God. And as we spend time with him, this gap gets smaller and smaller. We get changed to be more and more like him. Something I just want us to see out of that verse that's so important. We don't get more and more like him because we leave out of here with a longer to-do list. We do more, pray more, work more, whatever it may be. That's what it says. Who changes us? He changes us. It's a Spirit at work and he changes us. He transforms us, changing us into his glorious image. I want us to get that it's not a works thing. I can't make myself more like Christ. It is very much a relationship thing. The same way when you've all picked this up, when you spend time with somebody, a lot of time with someone, you start speaking like them. Maybe even start dressing like them. Hopefully not boyfriends and girlfriends, just speak like each other, don't dress like one another. But as you get to know someone, as you spend more time with them, you become a little bit like them. Exactly the same happens as we spend time with God. We become like him. Whether we want to or not, whether we notice or not, he's at work in our hearts, changing and transforming us, helping us to reflect him a little bit better. In the first service, I used the example of imagine a mirror. You're a mirror, this beautiful mirror. Before you were saved, you were this really dirty, cracked mirror. And then Christ came and you got born again and you restored and you made that mirror whole. And the idea is that his light and his glory shines in that mirror and reflects off that mirror so that when other people look at the mirror, they have a resemblance of who Christ is. The only problem is our mirror has got a stack of paper lying on top of it. It doesn't matter how bright this light that's shining in, it's going through, it's reaching the mirror, but it's coming out really distorted and dull on the other side. Christ begins to do as we come close to him is slowly he starts taking off page after page after page of the paper. And the paper layer becomes thinner and thinner and the reflection becomes truer and truer. As you spend time in his presence, we get changed into his glory. But as much as he's doing the changing, we need to allow him to do the changing. in the Encounter 2, those of you who've done it, we spend a little bit of time on just a little principle that we all need to understand. How many of us want to grow? Not horizontally, just like spiritually. We all want to grow. I hope we want to grow. You're in a good place if you want to grow, especially spiritually. But you know, growth requires a word that we really don't like so much, change, because they're the same thing. If you have a plant and you plant it here and you come back 6 months later, do you know the plant has grown? Hopefully, if it's not died, it's either died or it's grown. Spiritually happens to you and me as well. We die or we grow. If it's grown, how do I know it's grown? Because it's changed. It doesn't look the same. Things are different. The way it functions within itself is different. It's got new leaves. It's got new branches. Whatever it may be, it's changed. In the same way, if we want to grow in any way, we need to change. You can't grow without changing. The two really do go hand in hand with one another. But as much as we want to grow and we want to change, specifically tonight, we want to change to have, if this is the image of God, who He is, and this is who we are, and we want to get, God's not going to do that, but we're going to do that. He's not going to come more like us. We're going to become more like Him. If we're going to become more like Him, that's a process of change happening right there. God's going to do that in our hearts. But He's only going to do it as far as we let Him. He's only going to do it as much as we invite Him. He's only going to do it as much as we partner with Him in that process and we allow Him to bring about that change. In Matthew 16, Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." Verse kind of, we can meditate on forever, and I would encourage you to do that. Go pray about it. Study this word. But the life Christ is speaking about there, He's not speaking about breathing, heartbeat type of life. He's talking about life, living life. It's not between being alive and being dead in a physical sense. You could read identity for life there. The source of life. He says, if anyone, let's read it that way. Jesus says to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his identity will lose it. Whoever loses his identity for My sake will find it. That's what He's speaking about life. Life in that context. Life in terms of purpose. Life in terms of value. Tonight we're talking a little bit about finding our life. Jesus says there's one way to find your life, and the hard way, losing it. See, the key to finding your identity in Christ, a lot of people ask, how do I get my identity in Christ really solidified? The best place is just to start that process. You know, the key to starting it, the key to finding my identity in Christ is to lay down and turn away from my identity as fill in your name. The key to my finding my identity in Christ, and this is where it gets a little bit uncomfortable for some of us, the key to my finding my identity in Christ is to lay down and turn away from my identity as Philip. That's what the scripture is trying to say to us. The key for me to finding life in Christ is for me to walk away from life as Philip. The key to me finding identity in Christ starts by me willing to say, well, maybe John the Baptist was right. Maybe less of me and more of Christ. Maybe actually what would be really cool, and we'll get to this just now, is nothing of me and all of Christ. Maybe that's the best combination in my life right there. What's happening if we say that? Well, pretty much we're saying is there's this mirror which Christ, the image of God, that I and you and I were made in when we were born again, this mirror. The problem is, this paper lying on top of it has got a name. Philip. Slowly we need to strip Philip away until eventually what gets left? Not my idea of Philip, but God's idea of Philip. Not the stuff that I've labeled as Philip, but the stuff God's labeled as Philip. You know that mirror is unique? That mirror is different to every other mirror on the planet. I want to encourage you, don't try and be unique. You are unique. You're already unique. I told the joke in the first service. I must remember to tell it now again. My sister is married to... My sister's not married. I don't have a sister. So let me start that again. It would just be really freaky if I got a sister now. So let's not go there. Okay. My wife's sister. My wife has two twin sisters. That's actually where I'm going. So draw the little picture. I've got a wife. Her name is Janetta. She's got two sisters who are twins. And at the one wedding, the one is married. At her wedding, her husband got up and he said, oh, it's so amazing. God's just so good to him that he gets to have this incredibly unique, special woman because there are only two of them in the whole world. But we're all, everyone has had anything to do with twins. Those twins biologically came from the same cell. They started life in exactly the same way. But they're two unique individuals. Just as an aside, one of the surest signs of immaturity is somebody is trying to be unique. It just says they don't have an identity. They're trying to find out who they are, and they're wanting people to identify something inside of them. The most unique people I've met in my life happen also to be the most secure people. The people who are not trying to get attention. They're just really comfortable with this mirror that God has made, and they understand there's a whole bunch of stuff on top of this mirror that needs to get out of the way, but they're comfortable with that. This chasm, this massive gap between God and me, who He is and who I am, it's a chasm of grace. There's like two types of grace at work here. There's a grace which is like a big umbrella covering this whole hole. It says it's okay. God looking down and He says, Philip, it's really okay that you're here and I'm here. All I want from you is I want you to acknowledge that you're here and I'm here. Just acknowledge that. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Don't try and think you're here when you're not here. Just be honest with the fact that you're here. God's comfortable with that. He's got no problem with that at all. He doesn't expect us to be Jesus. He already is, so we're fine with that process. That's the one element of grace that's working. There's a grace that covers. The grace that says, it's okay that you're not here. But then there's another grace. The grace we read about just now in 2 Corinthians, the grace that changes and transforms us. The grace that says, 6 months ago I was there, 6 months later I've moved like half a millimeter this way. But that's the grace that's helping me to grow. The grace that's always drawing me closer and closer and closer. I'm never going to get there this side of eternity, but maybe I'll get like from here to here by the time I die. And that's okay. All God wants is just an acknowledgement from my side that I'm not there and I need to get there. But the key to finding our identity, the key to being okay with being here, starts with me stepping away from who I am. I need to walk away from who I've defined Philip to be able to embrace this life. I love what Colleen on Thursday night, we had a meeting with a whole bunch of just people who are excited about missions and missions teams. And the next year, we're going to send a whole stack of missions teams again. So start thinking and praying about December coming up now. We're going to be sending teams. And then early next year, and especially in April, March, those long weekends. And then June, July, we're going to send a bunch of teams all over the place as well. Start thinking and praying and saving for that even. Glenn was speaking just about a bunch of stuff. And he said, you know, what he's found probably is... But it's probably easier for him if somebody was to walk up to him with a gun, put it against his head and say, deny Christ. And he'll go, no. And dying for Christ like that is easier than waking up every day for the rest of our life and living for Christ. That process is more challenging. That process is a harder process just out of the nature of our beings. The challenge to live for Christ is far more difficult, for lack of a better term, than dying for Christ. Dying for Christ is easier than living for Christ. Day in and day out, taking a stand for who Jesus is and for His truth. But we can only really find ourselves once we find Christ, and our true self only gets revealed within the light of Christ. It's a futile exercise trying to find yourself outside of finding Jesus. You know, I appreciate kind of where people come from, but the little bit of the cynic in me as well always has a laugh when somebody comes to me and they say, or I hear someone saying, I'm going to find myself. I say, well, where are you right now? You know, hello, slap, slap, you here? You want to borrow my phone? I can give you the GPS coordinates. We can figure it out quickly, but you're right here. But at the same time, I have an understanding of where that comes from, of an identity that's just, who am I? A question that has so many question marks, very, very few answers. But what I also know is that answer is not going to be any clearer in New York or London or Sydney or New Zealand unless that answer gets answered within the light of Christ. You're going to wonder who you are for the rest of your life until you allow Christ and His light to shine upon who am I. And once we see who we are in the light of Christ, clarity comes, identity begins to settle. So I want us to just look at a couple of stop signs in this process of growing towards Christ. A couple of stop signs that we hold up to God sometimes when we say, God, I want to become transformed like you, but. And those buts tend to be stop signs. First one is, that's just who I am. Has anyone ever said that before? That's just who I am. Let me just pause there quickly. The two things here that we need to ask ourselves and just remind ourselves, just two elements of grace. There's one where somebody comes to me or to you and they say, that's just who I am. The grace in my heart and the love in my heart then extends towards them to say, okay, let me deal with you in that way. However, when this question pops up in my heart or in your heart, personally, the way you deal with it, we need to take that to Christ and we approach that differently. Say, God, this is an area I need to grow through. If somebody comes and says, that's just who I am, I want them to grow in that. But at the same time, I have grace for them for where they're at. Does that make sense? So the way we extend grace to others and the way we extend grace in ourselves is a little bit different. We extend more of the umbrella covering grace to other people. But for us, we trust God more for the growth grace. Yes, there's still umbrella graces, all of it, but God, the grace that I want in my life is I want the